Okay. 1 John 5.
1 John 5.
First John 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The world there is the word that means, again, it's the Zeitgeist. It's the word which means all forms of thought, all forms of worship, all forms of religious, moral, amoral, all everything that's in time and space, in any time, in any place. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. To particularize it, it overcomes you. Last night we talked about what the real purpose of the Fast of Tammuz is. And that was the break in the Jerusalem that now is, which is in you, the walled city, so that you might see the abomination of desolation that's set up and that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation that was set up, then you better not make any plans. Understand me? Jesus, just before that, said he made his woe and lament over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens. But now," and the little scenario says, "now there shall not be one stone standing." There shall not be one stone on top of another within your temple. Not only that, that which had been walls and stones defining your temple, the Jerusalem that now is within you, it not only will the stones be torn down, but the field, the city, will be plowed. So there is nothing left. That's the meaning of the Fast of Tammuz. Whosoever, or whatsoever, is born of God overcometh the world. Your world, your Jerusalem that now is, your board of elders. They have no place to live. There's no place for them to sit in judgment. Understand a little bit?
Whenever you say, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, is it what I heard was when you see a thought rise up within you, and then you follow it by saying, make no plans to...
Yeah, but it's more, yeah. But it's when you clearly see that abomination of desolation, that means the end is soon. Because the wicked one is revealed, the son of perdition has been revealed. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's in this small group or not. When that is seen, and that's what Christ was speaking of, that's what... It's when you see the abomination of desolation. The world's never going to see it. They're going to be thinking that all things continue, that everything's nice and smooth. Wow! It's coming as a thief in the night. And he can only come when his church sees the abomination of desolation set up within the temple.
So it's like, you know, like we see in part now, we see things about God. We see things about this abomination by ourselves, saying that we will see it in its fullness, likewise we'll see him in
now,
his fullness.
Now when? I hope we see it tonight.
Yeah. I really don't understand abomination of desolation. Those words.
Well, I would ask you to read then and study all of the things attended to Matthew.
It's
It's like...
Wait a minute.
It's a weird term.
To see all the things attended to Matthew, from Matthew 23, verse 37 through 24:15. And then there's this great, great statement. For as the lightning cometh out of the west and shineth even out of the east, and so shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Wherever the body is, there the eagles are, and the snake is destroyed. The serpent can't stand the eagles.
I was really talking about eagles.
Hmm?
I thought it was something about buzzards.
No.
The body of...
So it says eagles.
It's like a thing.
Matthew 23, what?
37 through 24, 50. Well, read all of that. Read all. Read that whole thing.
23 through 34.
Back and
reread.
Now read through the Matthew 23, 37 through the 24th chapter. And then we'll read Daniel. Yeah, it's Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:20-27, something in that range.
It's an abomination that causes desolation or brings the desolation, right? Or is that, it's a real weird phrase from what I've been able to, is it desolate in itself, or does it bring desolation, or what's the desolation part? It's, I think that's what Gary is trying to
do. The abomination of desolation is when you see with perfect clarity that you are the wicked one, the son of perdition, and that you have been on the throne in the temple of God. All the other stuff, every time in the New Testament or in the Old Testament it talks about abomination, you can bet they're talking about high places. But with the crystalline, when you see the abomination of desolation,
we are the desolation,
that you are, no, from God's standpoint, you are at that moment, unless there is resurrection, you are dead meat. So when you see that you are the chief of sinners, therefore you are the Antichrist, therefore you are the wicked one, therefore you are the son of perdition, and you have been continuing on doing it in the name of God, your only response is, I am, the abomination has caused me to be desolate and without hope. I will never again, unless the resurrection is present now, I am without hope.
You say something about where the body is, the eagles. We got also, you said that eagles, that the birds were you say something about birds being always being demons or something?
I said only the unclean birds were.
Oh, eagles and birds.
Well, it's a whole other.
Eagles starve to death before they'll eat carrion.
Oh.
I don't want to talk about that.
All day long, I've been listening to the tape about Jesus' family, and all day long, through my head, has been going this thing he said about convict the world of
sin, of righteousness,
sin,
righteousness
and judgment. Sin because they believe that I'm me, righteousness because I go to the Father, judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He was talking about it in him.
Well, he was talking both.
I mean, the prince of this world.
The prince of this world
was his high
was
place
the son. Yeah, you know, he was the he, that was his high place identity.
Mm-hmm. And they believe not on me was that in addition to us, and he was talking in his vessel, those nations did not believe on him, his true identity.
That's right.
And that sin was convicted, and that's why he was baptized.
Right, and as he is in the world, so are we. That same process must
so
be repeated in you.
The same three things are in this vessel.
Amen. he completed it. The prince of the world is judged. All you are is children of the prince. Sons of perdition.
Sons of the snake.
Generation of vipers. The moment you see that, and you'll stop giving your mind breath your feelings' breath. They are as puffs in the wind. And we're talking big stuff here, folks. Marjorie made this mistake today of telling me she was nice.
Explained here.
I told her about the abomination of desolation. Then she spent the next 15 minutes, when she saw the implications of that, she spent the next 15 minutes saying that nobody else in the body understood it. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that word, overcometh, is the same word that in the Old Testament, in the first prophecy, is translated as bruise. The seed of woman shall bruise the seed, the head of the seed of the serpent. Now finally, that has taken place. In you.
Why is it that does it talk about that, like the woman's heel crushing the serpent? Why does it say
the serpent's heel? The seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of woman, which is, and the seed of woman will bruise the head.
Crush.
It says bruise. Trust me in that.
Jeez, what does bruise mean then?
Overcome, I just said.
Why does it say, what is?
Okay. What's the matter?
Well, bruise, I mean, I think, you know, you get a, like a bruise.
No, listen. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, which is you, and her seed, which is Christ. There's only one possibility that there is a seed of woman. And that is, that's the reason the virgin birth had to take place. Oh, put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Going to bruise his heel when it's crushed. Therefore, it's going to affect your walk.
His sufferings and our sufferings.
Amen. Now, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is the reason. That's why you've been here all this time. That's why you've gone through everything you've gone through to reach this point, where now that life which is your life, that life which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that life which now you live by the faith of him, no longer in him, where you no longer can be a victim, where you no longer, nothing can happen to you. Now you are you are they that have continued and are continuing with him in his temptation. Never again to lean on your own arm of understanding in the slightest thing. Never again to trust your emotions or your feelings or your minds or your senses. Faith has come and overcome by his life in you, the world in every part of it. You're no longer a victim. That is the biggest thing that you could ever see. Of anything. You can never again be a victim of me. Now, this is what that word adoption means. That the Spirit of God the Father would say to you, now this is the time appointed of me, by me. Here are the keys to the kingdom. I trust you with these keys. God will not give you those keys, nor will I, until you reach the position in your life where you never again can be a victim. You can't be a victim if whatsoever is born of God has overcome the world. If you've overcome it, if that life which is in you is realized and expressing itself constantly in every way, it's impossible for you to ever be a victim again. It's impossible for you ever second guess yourself again. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, no longer faith is a commodity to get something, but faith which defines that His life is my life. As He is, so am I. There is no separation possible ever again. Now, anyone that's in agreement with that is in fellowship. Anyone that's not in agreement with that is not in fellowship. You got a little handle on that one? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Everybody's running around saying Jesus is the Son of God. But then they also in the same breath say, but I'm a child of God. But I'm born again. But I'm in the equation. That's not what that says in the Greek. What it says in the Greek in all its implications is, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God in me? Now we come to, that was all a preamble stuff. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to understand, it doesn't do you one bit of good to think that he came by water and blood sometime in history. You must see that he has come by water and blood in you, that the glory of the Lord has filled your temple completely. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in your earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And again, as I've told you, when those three in heaven agree in one, not when, in view of the fact they agree in one in heaven, when those three agree in one in your earth, then you are plugged into and become as the greatest force in the history of the known universe. And you have overcome the world and all that's in it. Now, go to Hebrews 9. Excuse me, Hebrews 10. For the law having a shadow, or a form, or a schematic diagram, or a plan, understand that? You understand that? For the law having, excuse me, a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image or essence of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Nah, didn't say no more sin, it said no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. You must be able to repeat that same statement. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, not first in, how can I say this? The word first there doesn't mean like first and, I mean like an old covenant and a new covenant. It means, it's a word which would give you the certainty that both of them were saying the same thing, but now it's a better way. It's not first and second, it's like if I showed you a picture of John, and then showed you John, I would call the first one a first thing, and then the second one a second thing. That's what the old covenant and the new covenant. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is Jesus Christ in body. And it's meaningless until you know that's in you. You understand the difference between the old and the new? All right. That's why, again, everybody says I never talked about this before, so that's why when Moses came down off the mount after being in the New Jerusalem for 40 days and 40 nights, God gave him, handed him, these things which were by anybody's imagination would have been the most precious thing on the face of the earth. There were two tables that the finger of God had written. First thing he did, he came down off the mountain, he saw the abomination of desolation in type, and he broke the tablets.
Just so they're in the covenant.
And then he went back and got two. But those two, that was the type. In the first, he didn't see it was the type. He didn't see it was the type until the second time. The second time he saw that was the finger of God writing his law on your stony heart. The first four on one tablet saying the relationship between God and man. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy might. The second, the relationship between man and man, and thy neighbor as thyself. Written in your heart, not as a to-do, but as a phenomenon that's as real as... I mean, why'd he pick on 10? I mean, there's 613 laws he gave him.
Then he, Moses could carry.
Then said he, lo, I could have done it in micro. He could put the whole thing in the head of a pen. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Excuse me. Would you give me some coffee?
I'm just stuck with a picture of Moses coming down with this microfilm machine and this
whole thing. Yeah, handouts.
Technology right here.
There was a guy on TV last night selling that exactly, the entire Bible and the microchip and carried it apart.
Thanks for sharing that, Brett.
How many angels can dance on that?
As many as I want to.
Not close to the
And every verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's what you've been doing thus far. Your little thingies, your little repentance shit. Oh, forgive me. Oh, I'm just trying to get it right. You've just been worshiping the picture.
This seeing the abomination of desolation and then seeing one sacrifice, I mean, it seems like you can see one sacrifice unless you see one fullness of abomination.
Oh yeah, we love to segment abominations, because then we can put them in the closet.
You can make
I just don't like this. Oh, I just don't want to do this anymore. Oh, this is just this, or this is just that, or you just. God, it's, what is this bleeding in my ears? Right here?
I think you just said another one of those things. You said. All men are religious.
There you go.
It's not negotiable. All men tithe. All men pray all the time. And it sounds like all men stand all day long offering sacrifice.
Of course.
All men wine. That's why we have wires.
Don't put sufficient humor on this so you can ignore it. Remember how you giggle and laugh when some little sexual innuendo is said because it embarrasses you or something? Well, you do the same in the mind. The Antichrist mind does the same thing. And you hear something that has such an implication in your life that it would shut you up for the rest of your life if you took it. You trivialize it so that you can segment it, put pieces of it in your closet, so you won't have to look at it. This isn't negotiable stuff. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What you were about to hear is that you can never again be tested. The word perfected is the Greek word teleos, and it's in the past tense. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The only question you have is, are you sanctified? Have you been set apart from every value system, every thing in this world, every idea, every opinion. It's easy to be sanctified vis-a-vis being a respecter of persons. That's child's play. Now, are you sanctified? Are you set apart vis-a-vis respecter of your thoughts? Are you set aside vis-a-vis being a respecter of your circumstances? Are you set aside vis-a-vis being a respecter of your emotions? You're set aside, you're sanctified from all of those things. Nothing can touch you ever again. Nothing. Not even some stupid telephone. You understand? For by one offering he hath perfected, past tense, long before you were born, by one offering he has perfected, he has completed the test. Forever. Them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also, as it is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities, their sins and their trespasses, will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Hallelujah. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that is to say, your flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as is the custom of some. By the way, we're not going to do that. Now, that is all a preamble to what we're going to talk about tonight. Does everybody understand clearly? Don't say you understand if you don't.
Understand what?
What I just said.
I've understood, yeah. But if there's one point you're referring to, I want to know what it is.
Now we are about to enter a new dimension of living. That new dimension begins with the perfectly clear understanding of the burnt offering. Right now, all of you, all of the human race, for that matter, but they won't hear because they like the darkness, has been we studied all of the purification, the water ceremonies have been dealt with. All of your screw-ups with regard to being an adulteress have been dealt with, and you drank the cup, and he suffered. All of the screw-ups that you have had and still have with regard to touching the dead body and worshiping the whited sepulchres, you've been washed with the ashes of the red heifer, so you're clear forever. All of your rebellion which has come in the form of your leprosy, has been dealt with by the waters and the hyssop and the cedar wood and the ceremony of the cleansing of the leper. Now we can enter the temple for the first time since we've been believers. Now we've studied all of the things about all the little stuff you do wrong, all the trespass offerings, and we've seen in massive detail how each one of those trespasses that were possible have been covered by the death of Jesus Christ. Then we saw that your very nature was your sin. Sin isn't what you do, it's what you are. Trespasses is what you do, but they've been covered. Now, hallelujah, the sin, the nature, the abomination of desolation within you has been covered, if you can see it and admit to it. Now you're standing before the altar of God, forgiven, holy, perfect, cleansed, never again to return. No more consciousness of sin, mistake, error, of screwing up. Now, for the first time since we began this incredible trek, you can abandon yourself. Because every possible mistake in emotion, in intellect, in at will, has been covered, and you've seen it. And if you don't see it, that's another story. But if you see, now you can approach the table of God and eat with God, thereby for the first time in your life having the possibility of fellowship before God. They have no right to eat at the table we're about to eat of, because they're still trying to establish their own rightness. They're still feeling guilty. They're still making a joke of the blood of Christ by thinking they have to perform something. They don't even know about the waters. They have no right to eat at the table that we are about to partake of. Now we're approaching the table to, for the first time in our lives, eat the strong meat of the Word of God. Understand? Okay, a couple minutes of review. The trespass offering, or trespass, is defined as a wrong done to God or a wrong done to your neighbor. There is an act of evil by which another was injured, either God or your neighbor, in the trespass. The sin offering pointed to what? To the person. Sin is what we are. The trespass offering pointed to the act. The trespass is what we do. It included both that which we willfully do and that which was done in ignorance. This shows how little man's judgment, both in what he thinks he is and what he thinks he does, can be trusted. Those who are closest to God confess the most. All acts, even those with regard to God in praise or prayer or worship or service, can be mixed with trespass. It's not our measure of light, nor ability, nor understanding, which are the standards by which sin or trespass are judged, only the truth of God. That's why everything that you can think of is wrong. There's no such thing as subjective truth. Our blindness does not alter his judgment. We must see as he sees so we can live in total grace. His soul was an offering for sin, and he was wounded for our transgressions or trespasses. In the sin offering, there is no mention of acts. We see the wages of sin as death inflicted on the sinner substitute. God's justice is satisfied. In trespass, we see the same but more. The value of the trespass is restored, plus a penalty of 20%. the satisfaction for each trespass differ. That's a little bit of a summary. All right? Now, what we're about to do about to begin the study of what the scripture calls the sweet savor offerings. It's a sweet savor unto Jehovah, not unto us, not unto men. Remember, that's why it says that thanks be to God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We're talking about these sweet savor offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering. The sweet savor offerings are all for acceptance. They were all offered on the brazen altar in the court of the tabernacle. Sin or trespass is not seen or even thought of. It's gone. The offerer came for acceptance as a worshiper. The offerings were always without blemish. If the offerer, you now appear as one in perfectness and innocency. Your offering will stand the trial of fire. It stands God's searching holiness. The offerings accepted as sweet, fragrant savor ascending to God. All of the sin and trespass offerings, one we've studied thus far, they're not a sweet savor. They are required as an expiation for sin and trespass. They're not consumed on the altar. Some were burned outside the camp, most of them were. Others the priest ate, having first sprinkled the blood for atonement. The offerings, the sin and trespass offerings, they themselves became the sin, and they were charged with sin and trespass of the offering. The offerer came as a sinner to pay the penalty of sin and trespassing. The offering was still without blemish, Christ, but the offerer is guilty, and that which is offered bears the total penalty by the laying out of hands. Now, this burnt offering is listed first in Leviticus 1, and yet so far away from the human race that it's unbelievable. Just as in the construction of the tabernacle, the innermost, the Holy of Holies, more than the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were the first things that are described, because that is what is closest to man, to God's heart. And here now we see the burnt offering first in the listing in the book of Leviticus. They're listed first because they're closest to the heart of God. And Christ had to meet this requirement, otherwise he couldn't have met the sin and the trespass. But in terms of your minds, I can't emphasize this enough. The understanding of the offerings is the instrument by which your mind is renewed and you might be transfigured. That's why I spent all these years studying the details of the offerings. The most boring book to the mind there is. Now, when we think about the burnt offering, we do not see Christ any longer as the sin bearer, or the trespass bearer. We don't see any longer that God hath made him to be sin for us. We see a man in perfectness, meeting God in holiness. Therefore, you must see yourself in that position. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor. It's in Ephesians 5. And we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:15. Understand how in the past we've just gone over those words? Now we're about to move into this new domain of living. And in this domain of living, there is not even a consciousness of sin or trespass. You understand? There's not even a consciousness of the possibility of making a mistake. Now, I know that some of you, this is just Greek.
For me, what's going on in me right now is, I feel like there's a battle going on. I feel like there are little things behind me that are whispering. They're trying to shout up to me and whispering shitty things I've done. They're trying to tell me, this can't be true. Because look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that. You can't be.
Well, in your case, it's probably right. You got to pay attention to it.
Listen to me.
But I can feel them, right?
You have here
trying to. I'm trying to do that. And so I'm listening. I'm concentrating on listening to you and saying, and
that's going on.
I see things.
I was saying you have to speak to those things, you know. And then they can't stand against the truth when they come to whisper.
Now we're finally seeing a glimpse of the goal of time and space. That the purpose is for man to be of value to God. Now we can reach that departure point where it's only at this point can you begin to have the efficacy to abandon yourself. You understand? You know, no matter how much we've talked, no matter how much I've preached, and it's probably because of how much I've preached, all you do is run around and take yourself seriously and think about yourself.
Yeah, you made it worse.
Made sin exceedingly sinful. In Christ, and as Christ in us, we see Him giving to God what truly satisfies God. The offering so pleasing that it is a sweet savor unto God forever. And remember, this is all predicated that by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means your mind is going to battle this with tooth and nail. But because of that one offering, it is impossible from this point forward for you to be anything other than a sweet savor to God.
Yeah, even though your mind may be telling you all kinds of stuff, because it's telling you that, doesn't change your position.
Your emotions have no more. You can't pay any attention to your emotions. You can't pay any attention to your sensory perception. Right. You can't pay any attention to your thoughts. You can't, nothing. I mean, I want you to stop a minute.
You must have to take this by faith. Faith must be tied up to this.
I want you to stop a minute and consider the wild stuff that I say. Just tonight. If I, for a moment, gave breath to whether or not I was worthy to say them, you would have never heard them.
I wonder how many times in history that's happened where people have seen this
every time
and not been able to speak it at all because they didn't, that last thing didn't click in, where it doesn't matter.
Now, that transference must take place in your hearing. Otherwise, you shouldn't have been here tonight if it doesn't. You can never again judge your response by your emotions, your thoughts, or your sensory perception.
That's abandonment.
Therefore, if I ever even smell you doing it, you will get more shit leaped upon your head than you've ever dreamed possible.
But it won't matter.
And that's what the word exhorting means. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. The moment you see someone else in this room returning to the I wants and the selves for any reason, it must be revenged with a vengeance you've never yet dreamed of. I told Harry that I don't care what you guys have seen thus far with regard to me preaching or me putting you in a hot seat. Every single time I have restrained myself. From now on, I will never again restrain with regard to you, anyone in this room, including Tyra. This is the crossover point. This is the horizon. Because now, when you return to self in the slightest dimension, then you are making a total lie of this eternal fact that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You understand me? If there is the slightest thing that you think you need, or if there is a slightest arena of your life where you're in a state of judging, then you have denied that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The only arena of battle is from now on, the question is whether or not you're sanctified, body, soul, and spirit completely. Hear me. This is big. When I told Harry that I'd always restrain myself, he got cold chills up his back, literally.
Wow.
Please, can you all amen this?
Yeah.
Can you amen this? You're the slowest amener in the history of the world.
She's quiet.
What exactly are we amening now?
Gary. That other was coming, so.
Feel they might close it. Please spell it out.
That from now on, you've just tonight seen the glimpse of the goal of time. That the purpose for man, for you, is to be of value to God. Now in Christ we see a man giving to God what truly satisfies God, the offering so pleasing that it is a sweet savor unto him forever. Now, just to seal it.
I knew everybody was thinking this, so I knew it didn't actually occur to me.
I didn't think it at all.
In fact, you didn't even get it.
Yeah, I don't even know what he said.
Why did they laugh?
Actually, we could.
I washed my hands as we turned.
Now, thanks be to God, which always, always causes us to triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. In every place. Always, in every place, at all times, you are always a sweet savor.
Where's that?
2 Corinthians 2:14. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. forever in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, and this is inexorable, this is the crystalline point. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. The moment there's the slightest bit of guilt in the hearer, it's death unto death. The moment there's the slightest idolatry in the hearer, it's death unto death. The moment there's the slightest propensity to be right, there's death unto death. We are always a sweet savor to the Father. That's the only one we're concerned with. That is an eternal statement by faith. If it isn't true, forget it. Never again do you have the right to be concerned with someone's response to you. Not parents, not loved ones, not husbands, not wives, not boyfriends, not girlfriends, not children. You are always a sweet savor unto God. Unless you become unsanctified, i.e. unseparate from that which is of the world. You will never then have, you can't ever battle in the battle that they think they're battling. In other words, you may respond to someone, the only way Christ ever responded to questioners was that, if you really look at his words, was he responded to whether or not they were sanctified or not. That's the only way you have a right to respond. You never have, if you enter their ball game, you'll get killed. You understand a little bit?
Run that by some more. What is
Christ's response was to test their sanctification, i.e., are they separate from the world, their emotions, their thoughts, their ideas, their opinions, their sensory perception? If they're not, he ignored him. He never, you know, the whole thing about...
I mean, that would have been everybody.
Well, yeah. He mostly ignored everybody.
Well, listen, like some innocent, in the idea of innocence.
Okay, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Now, I know every one of you in this room well enough to know how many times I have been to you a savor of death unto death. Death unto death. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. For we... Again, you see the connection. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we only in Christ. It's big. But the word corrupt, remember, was to add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. It's a technical word in the Greek. Now, this is going to blow you away.
What's left? What's left of us if there is?
Go to Malachi. Well, wait a minute. Before you go to Malachi, wait a minute.
I'm making a big blotches on my notes.
Yeah, okay, Malachi.
It's too late, I've
already scratched it.
Malachi 1, verse 6. Get ready. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Understand? If you now are standing, the altar of God is the table of God. You got that? There is no time from this moment forward when you can ever leave the table of God. Therefore, you can never again say that my surroundings, my words, my anything are contemptible.
My being?
Huh?
My being?
Your being? Nothing.
Tough for guys like me.
Huh?
So that's tough on guys like me. I mean, you live for that, saying, that identity, and when you say, read that part and it says, wherein have we polluted it? And that you say, the Lord,
the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, for some of you, this is going to be a humongous test, because your test of contemptibility is your emotional response. For some of you, this is going to be the worst news you've ever heard, because your test of contemptibility is your emotional response to any stimulus or situation. You understand me? It's not intellectual. It's gut-level wrenching and emotional. Well, you better run up to that friggin' high place and you better Uzi that molten image. Otherwise, big time trouble. You say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Gary, you and Judy better get resolved really quick. You don't have the right to judge her ever again. You don't have the right to judge lack of ever again. In all these years, you've gotten by with license by saying, I'm just saying what's there. Now, if you're saying what's there is anything other than a sweet savor unto God, then you better flush it immediately. The time constraints with regard to your stimulus and the confession of it or flushing it has just gotten instant. Doesn't matter what the response is. It's the flushing, the instant flushing of it that you have to do. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Do you understand? That's a strange... You offer the polluted bread, then you say the table is contemptible. You get me? How do you offer polluted bread? You offer polluted, first of all, you've got to see the meaning of the afkaman. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from this earth. This is the earthen vessel by which the bread is manifested.
Anytime you judge yourself.
Now, the moment you come out and say, this bread is polluted, i.e. it doesn't meet my standards that I have set, filtered through my molten images, my high places, my groves, but I'm so sincere about it, you're saying it's polluted bread, God comes back at you and says, the instant you say that, what you are in fact saying is the table of the Lord is contemptible.
That's because they're talking about these sweet savor offerings here, right? Because
right.
You're not offering bread or anything except in that context of all the sin stuff is already over with and we're doing peace offering stuff or burnt offering stuff.
Understand?
So you've said, before you've said, wherever your foot treads is the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Still true. But what we're saying now is, wherever I turn, whatever I see is
the altar of the Lord, the burnt altar.
I can never not be the priest at the altar.
That's right. Never again in any place.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah, amen.
That's great.
If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. This has been by your work. You understand? Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. He'll only accept the offering at the hand of his son. You may not understand this fully, but this one's going to drive you right up a tree. It will drive you straight to the cross in total abandonment. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking to us, folks. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, well, that's enough. Let's stop there. I want to go to Leviticus 21. Well, we don't have time to do that. We'll stop there. Let me borrow your pen. We're going to study more about what it means that you've got to see from now on that this altar, this place where there's fire and altar and stuff and people do all that stuff. The blood of the sin and the trespass offering went on the base of the altar. But the sweet savor offerings were burned on the top of the altar. and the sweet savor offerings burning on the top of the altar was God eating. Now, in this metaphor, God is very hungry because there's been a famine in the land for so many years. Now you are to be the food of God, that which gives God sustenance and pleasure. Grace is that he allows you to sup with him at that table. It's time to pull up the chairs to the table. That's what these next series of offerings are about. Burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. They're the three courses of God's meal. And you're invited to join in the feast. That's why the word for eat in the Hebrew is the same as the word for burn. Because the type is, your stomach is the altar, the burnt offering.
He was probably talking about that when he said the lady was eating the crumbs under the table.
Now you all have been eating crumbs.
Yeah.
I mean, we still haven't gotten, you still think this is wild stuff and this is strong meat. This still isn't strong meat. This is crumbs you've been eating thus far. You see why it's so necessary to, I mean, just think of the enemies of what we've said tonight have existed in this generation. You know, it's taken us 12 years to get to the table.
I think I perceive another one of those elegant traps. Because, you know, back in Egypt, you know, from this viewpoint, from the human viewpoint, you know, God didn't really give a shit that you can have 40, 50, 60, 70 years and no problem. And we've come, you know, when I was just a leper wandering around outside the temple, it didn't really make that much difference. But if I am always standing at the altar, and if my identity is Christ, fine. My identity is
it's
a man of perdition, standing at the altar.
Wait until we see. Fine. Remember what all of the process of life is going from Egypt, a little trip to, you know, from Egypt. Well, you got, we got them excited. We got to go to Egypt, and we got to run around to Babylon for a while, and then we got to come back and go to Egypt again, then we got to get up to. Now we got to get across the Jordan, then we got to deal with Jericho, then we got to get to the temple, then we got to get through the court of Gentiles, then we got to get through the court of women, then we got to get into the court of Israel, then we got to get to the court of priests, then we have to get to the brazen altar, then we have to get. So you're now, as far as this group tonight knows, like all that. Bananas knows, for instance, is that they are always in the New Jerusalem. If they're not, hit the road. Now, we're going deeper into the temple. From now on, you all never again have the right. You cannot leave the burn off the altar. Now, as we proceed in, you can never leave the table of showbread. Then you can never leave the seven candlesticks. Then you can never leave the altar of incense. Then you can never leave the mercy seat. Now, you've only known glimpses and visits to these places.
Right.
But that's the track. That's what this whole Bible is about.
Amen.
No one knows it that I know of, save us small, insignificant, stupid, perverted group
still
of people.
Ugly.
I mean, this is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. John wrote a song about it.
Yeah.
City of Light. I mean, this is available instantly to all men.
It's like they've always had service in the temple. I've just never seen it quite like this. If that's all we're doing is serving in the temple. Starting to perceive what you meant when you said that now it's not even a step off the path, it's a side of response.
Yeah, because at the altar, if you even do something just kind of halfway funny and screw up somehow, everything's all.
Wait until you get in the Holy of Holies and screw up.
For a nanosecond, become the son of the servant. Tie a rope.
Pull you out while you're dead. So you won't, the body won't defile the place. It has nothing to do with you.
Not to save you.
You must get him out of there.
Yeah.
Call
that
one.
This reminds me of the first part of Genesis where, God told Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, then the sacrifice is at the door. Right. I mean, it's like that was the first thing that was said to man.
Maybe it was the second thing.
It was an early conversation.
Right, an early conversation. Something God's always talking about.
Now, do you see why Jesus Christ failed after the flesh? If he had succeeded after the flesh, or if the Holy Spirit, through the resurrected Christ, could have succeeded after the flesh, then it would have been necessary to build Jerusalem again, to do what we are doing now.
It's easy to see where the rest of religion is. The ones that the evangelicals who think that Jerusalem's got to be rebuilt.
Yeah, but you got to get in your mind that it isn't just them. All of them are trying to build their new Jerusalem. Their Jerusalem. There's no. It doesn't matter whether the communists, or the Hindus, or the weirdest tribe in New Guinea, or the Baptists. They're doing exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
They're trying to bring, the kingdom of God on earth. I mean, that's what we have no allies, nor do we have degrees of enemies.
Yeah.
You understand me?
Yeah.
That's what I can remember one night we had Gary and I had a little discussion. He was saying, don't you think my experience as Christ for the Nations was valuable? And I said, yeah, but I also think that my experiences of taking heroin were valuable.
You said that?
Yeah.
Take it, big guy.
Yeah.